A distraught senior citizen called her doctor, and she wanted to know, is it true that the medication you prescribe for me has to be taken for the rest of my life? Yes, I'm afraid so, the doctor told her. There was this long moment of silence before the woman replied, I'm wondering then, just how serious is my condition? Because this prescription is marked, no refills. No refills. Seems like a pretty hopeless situation, doesn't it? That's our scriptures today. On the surface, they seem like hopeless situations. Hopeless situations. Jairus, a synagogue leader, whose 12-year-old daughter is on her deathbed, and a woman who has been sick for over 12 years. Seemingly hopeless situations. But as the song Heather sang reminds us, Jesus is a chain breaker. Jesus makes a way. Jesus is a healer. And Jesus is the one who offers us hope to not only bring healing, but to restore life. Jesus has just come into town, and as is usual, a crowd has gathered around him. They're pressing upon him so much that he and the disciples can hardly move. And Jairus, this prominent man with wealth and authority, comes rushing up to Jesus and drops to his knees before Jesus. He comes pleading. He's a man on a mission. He's a father with a sick daughter. And he pleads that Jesus might come and heal her. He probably has heard of the other miracles of healing that Jesus has performed. And he doesn't really care that the local Jewish officials haven't endorsed this man, Jesus. It doesn't stop him for a moment. For he has hope that Jesus is the one that can restore health to his daughter. Now, Jesus has compassion on Jairus, and he and the disciples push through that crowd so that they can go to the home of Jairus. But just at that moment, there's a distraction, and the journey stops. The journey is interrupted when Jesus feels power leaving his body. And we know from that gospel story of Mark, which is a story within a story, that a woman has come up behind Jesus, a woman who's ritually unclean, a woman who has been pushed to the margins and the fringes of society because of this disease, a woman who's not wealthy but poverty-stricken because she has spent all of her money searching for a cure. She doesn't come face-to-face with Jesus. She comes up from behind, and she dares to just touch the hem of his cloak. And immediately, Jesus knows that something has happened, and so does the woman. And she, in fear, pushes herself back within the crowd. Jesus says to his disciples, "Who touched me?" And they're perplexed because they have no idea what has happened. Jairus, too, probably was perplexed because why had they stopped? Why weren't they rushing to his home? What could be so important to stop Jesus on this mission to heal his daughter? Perhaps Jairus was even miffed that Jesus had paused for a moment. This story reminds us very clearly that Jesus has compassion and caring for all in society, for those who are wealthy and prominent, but also for those who find themselves on the fringe without means. We know that the journey to Jairus' house continues. Once Jesus has blessed this woman who comes forward with fear and trepidation, Jesus calls her daughter. Jesus restores her to community. Jesus brings her back to life, not only because of this physical healing, because now she can go back and be a whole person. She can go back to family. She can go back to a communal life. Jesus has not only healed her, but Jesus has restored her life. He calls her daughter. And he says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. As I said, then Jesus and a few disciples run off to Jairus' house, but not before news reaches them that Jairus' daughter has died. Perhaps now Jairus is really miffed with Jesus. How could he have been delayed? Truly, if he had been there, his daughter might not have died. Remember Mary and Martha when they confront Jesus when he's late coming to Lazarus' death? If only you had been here, Christ, you could have saved our brother Lazarus. I'm sure those thoughts were going through Jairus' mind. If only you hadn't stopped. If only you hadn't been distracted. If only you hadn't been interrupted. My daughter might still be alive. Jesus and the disciples go to Jairus' house. And you know that Jesus also restores that young lady, 12 years old, to health, back to life, back to the family circle. Jesus has performed two miracles that day, two healings, two chains, two persons who have been held by the chains of illness and disease are reclaimed and restored to life. That day, that one day, things change for both of those families, for the unnamed woman from the shadows and for Jairus' daughter. And you have to wonder, don't you, what happened after that one day? What was next? Did Jairus throw a huge party? Did Jairus, who had means, did he call in his friends and neighbors and have a wonderful big feast? Did he tell them all about this man Jesus? And the next time he was in the synagogue, did he tell them too about what had happened? Did they continue to celebrate that miraculous one day, that one instance when life was restored? And what about this woman who for 12 years did not have a rightful place in community? Did she quietly witness to every person she met about the power of Jesus, that just by her daring to touch his robe, she was made whole? Did she witness to that each and every day, that wonderful good news of what Christ has done? Of course, we don't know. We never get the rest of the story. We just have to imagine, and we have to wonder what happened the next day and the day after that and the day after that. My hope is that they would continue to witness and testify to the power of Jesus, who brings healing, who breaks chains, who shows us the way. My hope is that over the years that they would continue to tell this story, that the father who would tell the daughter would then tell her children so that all would know that good news. And this unnamed woman, did she go back to the physicians and tell them about Jesus? Did she praise God for what had happened that one day in that one instance? Again, we're not privy to that information, but we can only hope that that good news continued, that the good news was shared. And what about us? When something miraculous happens in our lives, when we have been blessed by God, do we continue to witness to that good news? Do we testify day in and day out for what God has done for us? Or does the praise quickly fade? Do we lose some of the gusto and the excitement? Or are we able to continue each and every day to praise God for what God has done in our own lives? God who shows us the way, God who gives us life, God who continues to bless us on our journey. As I tried to talk to the children this morning about Independence Day and got a little off track, we are reminded that on July 4th, it's the day that we celebrate the birth of a nation. Truly, what happened in 1776 was that there was a proclamation on July 4th that this Declaration of Independence had actually been signed on July 2nd. But on July 4th, we remember the euphoria of that day, of the founding fathers declaring that we would no longer be subjects to the King of England. We would no longer follow these rules. There would be no more taxation. Things would be hunky-dory. We would be a new nation. July 4th, 1776. But what happened the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that? The founding fathers found themselves in the middle of a revolutionary war, a war that was not going well. It was easy to sign that declaration, but the aftermath was not so easy. It was not so easy forging a new nation, being a free country. It happened over and over again as battles were won and new freedoms were understood. And it truly wasn't until 1783, when the British surrendered, that we truly were a free nation. We were a new country. We became a country who could shape their own way and their own laws. It was the day after, and the day after, and the month after, and the year after that really created who we are today as the United States. And that continues to this day. We are still shaping who we are. We're still trying to understand what it means to be a free nation. We're still trying to define who we are as a people called the Americans, citizens of the United States of America. We're still defining what that means to be a free people. It didn't just happen on one day. It continues to happen as we discover who we are as followers of Christ and as people of the United States of America. The scripture that Betty Jo read for us this morning is Paul reminding us through the Ephesian church that things happen at our conversion, but that's not the end of our journey. It's not the end of our story. Just because we become believers in Christ, it doesn't stop there. The aftermath, the day after and the day after and the day after is when the hard work really begins. Paul has heard of the Ephesians' faith and their love for all the believers, and he thanks God for that good start that they've had. But then Paul prays that they might have once again wisdom, that they would reclaim the hope, that they would recognize the power and the authority of the ascended Christ, that they would be empowered to be strong and courageous believers. The Ephesian church is starting to forget who they are and who they are called to be. John of Patmos, who in our book of Revelation in our scriptures had a vision of Jesus Christ, records that vision for us to remember. And in that first part of Revelation, Jesus Christ says this about the church in Ephesus, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You've given up on your first love. You've given up on your first love. The Ephesians loved God and loved neighbors, but then they had, over the years, forgotten that, and they'd become something quite different. They'd forgotten those laws that Jesus had put first, to love God and to love your neighbor. They'd forgotten their first love. At annual conference this year in our clergy session, the Reverend Suzanne Elliott, who is the chair of our Board of Ordained Ministry, delivered our sermon for that morning. And in her sermon, she talked about the difference between falling in love and staying in love. The difference between falling in love and staying in love. You probably all can remember that moment that you fell in love. You really didn't need to do much. It just kind of happened to you. It fell on you. It was a moment of excitement and great joy. It happened. But what about staying in love? What's different about staying in love? Staying in love is hard work. Staying in love, and many of you can attest to this, requires us daily to remember that moment when we fell in love so that we can keep that excitement and that joy alive. There's a world of difference between falling in love and staying in love. The Ephesian church had fallen in love, but they had not wanted to do the hard work to stay in love. Of course, Susanna Elliott was talking about the clergy, talking about our call into ministry, and how that call into ministry was our first love, and how easy that was to respond, or tempting or challenging to respond to that call to follow what God wanted. But as the years progressed, as you move further and further away from that call and you're in difficult appointments or challenging seasons in the church, it's harder sometimes to stay in love. To stay in love with God's people, to stay in love with the church, to stay in love even with God. And so in that sermon, we are reminded to remember our first love, which was a call from Jesus to love God and to love God's people and to work very hard at staying in love. I wonder about Jairus. I wonder if he stayed in love with Christ after that moment. I wonder about that unnamed woman. Did she continue to witness to that good news? Did she, after that initial healing, did she stay in love with God and with others? We know that the Ephesian church struggled with that. And what about us? Was it easy to fall in love And do we struggle to stay in love? Today is a great day. It's a great day to celebrate a new beginning for us, a new appointment year, a new opportunity to have a ministry together. But it's one day. It's one great day to celebrate. But really, the hard work starts tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and the day after that and the months and the years. That's when the fruits of ministry become evident. We celebrate a new beginning today, but really it's one day. And how we stay in love with God, how we stay in love with others, how we stay in love with you depends on the day and the day after that. May it be a good start. May it be a great one day. And may it be a great year. Amen.